Thank you, Jenny. Morning. Today we're going to look at another character. We've looked at Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Who's next? Moses. Moses, a character in the narrative of the Bible that unfolds the story of God to save his people. The purpose of this series, probably multiple, but one is to help you see that the storyline of God from the opening pages of Genesis until Revelation actually all point to Jesus, God's final communication, God's final word to us, the word of God, Jesus Christ. You can't read the Old Testament casually and discover all of the treasures of it in the way in which they point to Jesus. But if you will dip down into the Word of God and look at it carefully, you will find that the characters in the Old Testament prefigure the ministry and the purpose of God sending Jesus Christ into the world. We're going to see a little bit of that again. We saw it last week in the life of Joseph, where the worst became the best. And Joseph was a forerunner, a model, a type of Christ who delivered his family, the children of Jacob, children of Israel, through the famine of Israel, and then they landed in Israel. We pick up the story today in Israel. After 400 years, the children of Jacob, or the children of Israel, had lived in Egypt. But things changed in the world. Things are changing in our world. It's troubling to see what's happening in our world. It's unsettling to watch what's going on globally around us. My hope for all of us is that when we see what's happening in the world, we might remember what happened in the storyline of the Bible, that God was always on his throne, always working behind the scenes in ways that were not always immediately known to those who were present. But those of faith knew that God was in charge of the world affairs that were happening in their day. Do you believe that God is aware of the world affairs today? He is. But we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for Israel, pray for the United States, and pray for Iran. Someone came to me after the first service and said, my sister lives in Iran, and there are many things God is doing there. Cool. We'll never hear it on the news, but God is at work in the world. For today, we're going to look at this character, Moses. To do that, we're going to look at the next book of the Bible from Genesis. Genesis closed with Joseph saying, am I in the place of God? What's the answer to that? No. None of us are in the place of God. And if you want to have one free insight into the book of Genesis before we leave it, Joseph ends the book of Genesis with that question, am I in the place of God? And he is a bookend to chapter 3, where Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, you can be in the place of God. Eat this fruit. It's beautiful. They failed. Joseph succeeded. That's another great sermon. I wish I could preach. But I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. That is on page 53 in the Bible in front of you, and we're going to see all that's happening there. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Exodus, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us, and they will escape the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over the children of Israel to afflict them with heavy burdens. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now, the world has changed since we were here last Sunday talking about Joseph. 400 years have passed, and there's a new Pharaoh, a new king, because God raises up and he sets down kings. And the world has changed for the children of Israel. And now they are in bondage, slavery to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he's going to set about to deliver them. You look at chapter 2 and verse 23, there is this commentary. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. That's 400 years, actually, since Joseph. So there were many pharaohs that came and went. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. And their cry from rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That is a beautiful verse. There are four verbs about God in that verse. Can you circle them? God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. All that the commentary of Exodus 2, 23, 24, 25 say is that when it felt like God wasn't paying attention and they are in a terrible place, God actually was hearing their cry. He remembered what he promised them. He saw what affliction they were in, and he knew them. That word knew is to know intimately. It is a very endearing, intimate kind of knowing. And we could stop here and just say, you may be in a really big mess. Maybe it feels like you're in prison, in bondage. Faith would say, when it feels like God lost notice of me, I still believe God hears me, God sees me, God remembers me and what he said to me, and he knows where I'm at. Do you believe that? Some of you need to be kicked in the pants about believing that when you are in the worst place you've been in a long time, God knows about it. And I know what you'd say. Why aren't you doing something about it? And sometimes we go through periods where we have to wait and wait and wait. And then God moves. And that's what he's going to do with the people of Israel. 400 years is a long time. But he moves on their behalf. And the way in which he moves is he raises up a leader by the name of Moses. Now, Moses' history is really kind of broken down into three spans of 40 years, lived to 120. His first 40 years, he spent in Pharaoh's court with a miraculous birth and rescue as a baby in a basket in the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter. Some of you know that story? It's been a long time since you were in Sunday school and heard that, but Moses was rescued as a baby in Egypt. Who else was rescued as a baby in Egypt when the king was trying to kill all the male children? Right? Your mind is making a hyperlink to Jesus, who after he was born and an edict went out from Herod that all the babies would be killed, he went to Egypt. The Bible makes those kind of storyline comparisons. God calls to Moses. Actually, Moses murdered an Egyptian. How about that for God's man? He murdered an Egyptian. He was exiled to Midian. He is a man who lived in Pharaoh's court, but he knew he was still a Hebrew. And when he saw the Egyptians beating the Hebrews, he murdered the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. When it was found out what he had done, he had to leave Pharaoh's court, and he went to Midian, and he lived 40 years as a shepherd. And while he is there in chapter 2, we have the episode of the burning bush, where Moses looks over and there's a bush on fire, and he looks at it and he says, I have to go see what this is. And there in chapter 3, Moses turns aside to see that, and the Lord calls to him in verse 7 of Exodus 3, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God is going to call Moses at this burning bush, a holy place where he is, and he says four more verbs. He repeats, I've seen them, and I've heard their cry, and I know their sufferings, but this addition, what is it? I will come down. And God tells Moses, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to deliver them from their taskmasters. And that phrase is, again, a foreshadowing of God is the one who comes down to deliver. And your mind should be thinking of a link to the New Testament, where Jesus Christ came down to deliver his people from the ultimate of slavery. But we get ahead of ourselves. So he's going to do just that. He's going to come down and deliver them. Before we leave this introduction, Moses is the author or editor or collector of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, referred to by us as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. In his first 40 years, I said he was miraculously delivered into Pharaoh's court. In his next 40, he was a shepherd and saw the burning bush. And Pharaoh says to him, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And then the last 40 years of his life, at the age of 80, Moses starts a career as the deliverer. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And the events of Moses' life from that point begin here in Exodus chapter 4 and then through the end of the Pentateuch, essentially, in which Moses officiates over the 10 plagues, most notably the first Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the 10 commandments, in which he went up to the mountain and he spoke face to face with God, the establishment of a tabernacle, leading the people with God being present in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And for 40 years, he's going to lead the people of Israel, a very cooperative people who will do whatever he says. Oh yeah, there's that. There's being a leader for a people who are rebellious against God. So there's a little event called the Golden Calf. And that is a bad story in the history of Israel, in which they turn away from God immediately and set up a calf and say, you're our God. Seems unthinkable until you think about the way many Americans set up their golden wealth and say, you're my God. And in addition to that, there's a people who just refuse to not complain when things are hard. It's a great story, isn't it? Moses is probably the most famous prophet leader in the Old Testament. In fact, it is said of him in Deuteronomy chapter 34. There it is. There has not arisen a prophet like Moses in Israel, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. to Pharaoh and his servants, to all the land, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There's no one like Moses. That's how Deuteronomy ends. He is one of the most distinguished leaders of the Old Testament. And one of the reasons for this is because God met with him face to face. This is where Moses would ascend to Mount Sinai, and God spoke to him and gave him the Ten Commandments and other laws to follow. And whenever Moses went up on top of the mountain and met with God, his face would become glorious like the glory of God. So they had to cover it lest people see it dissipate. But Moses was a very distinguished Old Testament character. Jesus speaks about him. And this is important for you to note. In many ways, he's the most referenced Old Testament character in the New Testament. Jesus refers to him several times, but of the two most important ones I would recommend to you are these. Number one, Jesus spoke about Moses when he was fighting with the Pharisees and the scribes, and it says of them that they wanted to kill Jesus. And he said to him, all of them, "Do you think that I will accuse you to my Father?" This is Jesus. Now, they want to kill him. He said, "Do you think I'm going to accuse you to my Father? There is one who accuses you. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote of me." Now, what did Moses say in the Old Testament that wrote about Jesus? "Moses wrote of me, but if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe me?" He's challenging them. Well, what was it that Moses wrote in the Old Testament that was specifically speaking of Jesus? It's in Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers, and it's him that you'll listen to. "I will raise up," God speaking to Moses, "a prophet for them like you among your brothers. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command. And whoever doesn't listen to him, I will require it of him." Okay, so Deuteronomy 18, God says to Moses, "I'm going to raise up from you a prophet like you, and he'll be greater than you, and he will speak my words, and whoever doesn't listen to him, I will require it of him." In John 5, Jesus says, "You're not listening to Moses, but Moses wrote about me." Well, it turns out that the later New Testament apostles refer back to these two events, Jesus saying, "Moses spoke about me," and Moses saying, "God's going to raise up a prophet greater than me that you're going to have to listen to." Both Peter and Stephen refer to this as an important part, that when Jesus was speaking, he was the fulfillment of Moses' prediction that God was going to raise a greater prophet. Do you know of any other reference of Jesus and Moses? I'll give you one more. Turn to the right in your Bible to Numbers, just a few chapters, maybe 100 pages. Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, there's another event where Jesus likens his crucifixion to Moses. In Numbers 21, we have the Old Testament event of people complaining. Verse 4 of Numbers 21, Moses is now leading the people through the wilderness. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water here, and we loathe this worthless food that God provides for us every day by his grace." A Okay, we read back there, and they're in the wilderness, and God is providing manna for them every day, and they are just complaining and speaking against God, saying, why did you lead us here? We want to go back to Egypt, where it's safe and secure, leeks and onions and all the good things that we had in Egypt. Sure, we were slaves, but we ate well. And more than being facetious, the very serious nature of it is they were saying, God, you have forgotten about us. You're not God. You're not providing for us. You're not living up to our expectations of what you should do for us, God. Hello? Have you ever said to God, you're not living up to my expectations for you? And that's what they did. They complained against God. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of them died. You say, well, that is that commensurate with complaining? That God would send serpents and serpents would actually bite them and they would die. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned and we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And they are immediately brought to repentance again. And I just want you to see, it's not that they were complaining. Their hearts were hardening against God. And he wanted to do something to the interior of their soul because they were being bit by serpents with poison to kill them. So, verse 8 of Numbers 21. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now that's sort of an amazing picture of how this problem is remedied, but there's some kind of image of a serpent put on a pole and lifted up that those who were afflicted by the poison of the serpents would look to the pole with the bronze serpent on it that Moses held up, and they would be forgiven, they would be healed, and the poison of the snake would be remediated. It's this image that Jesus took up. Here it is in John 3. Next slide, please. John 3, Jesus said to them, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So you have Moses lifting up this bronze serpent so that those who had the poison of the serpent could be healed. And Jesus saying, I will be lifted up. The Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross so that whoever looks to him, okay, watch, will have the poison of the sins of the serpent forgiven. How good is that? It's the poison of the serpent that we need forgiveness from. It was a bronze statue. It's the Son of God. The Son of Man must be lifted up. This is a beautiful picture in the way in which what happens with Moses is a picture. Looking forward, there will be a greater delivery. There will be greater rescue coming. So Moses is a hero of the faith and the prefigure of Jesus as a prophet, as a lawgiver, as a deliverer, one who rescues his people from bondage. And in no place is the story of Moses summarized from a New Testament perspective more clearly than the book of Hebrews. So let's turn there together. And this will be almost the last passage that we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1135 and 1195 in the Bible that you have there in front of you. The writer of the book of Hebrews takes this information about Moses and summarizes, again, for the theme of our series, we're trying to develop faith like those of the Old Testament. And so we read this in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that Moses does a couple things that demonstrate his faith. And if you get to the kernel of what was happening, you will find that it speaks to us of the same kind of issues that we must choose to do today by faith. The first is that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, my first life of 40 years in Pharaoh's court, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So that the writer of Hebrews attributes to Moses the sense of my life in Egypt, in the most privileged place in Pharaoh's court, under the best education and all of that repertoire of benefit and blessing, is not worthy to be compared with associating with God's people who are going to trudge through the wilderness for 40 years and sense God's provision, protection, and leading. I would rather be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the riches of the culture of my day. Hello? Everybody tracking with that? Like, this is the key that says, okay, how do you need faith in Boulder in 2025 to say, it is a higher value for me to walk with God and be in community with his people, and if necessary, to suffer the reproach of a city or a culture or a world that despises people who say they know God and walk with God and have a moral conviction about how life should be, while the world runs on its course of depravity and rebellion against God and has no place for God, but becomes rich in the eyes of the world. I would rather choose to refuse that and choose this by faith. That's a place that all of us in this room have to make a decision. What will you choose? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the values of this culture, of Egypt, our Egypt? Or will you say, I'd rather have the community of God's people knowing that we are walking to the best of our ability in step with God, and in some cases it may be mistreatment, it may be the reproach that because you walk with Christ, you will be rejected, you will be reproached, you will be rebuked and persecuted. But I'm still going to follow Christ because it's greater than what the world has to offer. Can you say that? Is it hard to say? What does it take to say that? The last line of this verse is interesting. He was looking for the reward. I will admit to you that for us to live in the day in which we are with this kind of faith, it's future-oriented faith. It means that we're going to travel through some periods of our life where it doesn't feel like we have everything together, that we are being blessed by God because we're in a difficult place, whether it's through persecution or suffering or loss. But a future-oriented faith says, even if I suffered the loss of all things, but I gain Jesus and I gain eternal life and I am with him forever, it is worth it. It's hard to say amen to that in America, because this is pretty good. But faith says, I have a future-oriented faith. And that means that there are certain things I'm going to do because of my faith. There's certain things I'm going to believe about God in whatever circumstance I'm in. There's certain things I'm going to give up and not do. And there are certain things that I'm going to have to endure as a Christian. And Moses pictures that. Of first importance was an issue of his identity. I belong to God and I am in fellowship with his people. I'll just say this is one of the reasons why it's so important that you stay connected to church. You stay connected to a life group. You have strong friends around you who are similarly committed to the things of God so that you can say, we will follow God no matter what happens in the world around us. Do you have that? Jump into a life group. Take a step closer. Get into community. Moses said, I would rather be with the people of God than the people who do not know God. Even though sometimes it's hard. The next verse, he says, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love that line. It's purposely meant to be, what does that mean? Like Moses was able to see the invisible God. Now, it's true that Moses saw God up on the mountain and he met face to face with God. There was something special about his connection when God spoke to him. But the New Testament looks back and says Moses was able to see in the midst of all the conflict in Egypt that God was there even when he couldn't always be clearly seen. And it's probably when we're in the most difficult times of our life that we say, where are you, God? Why aren't you here? Why won't you deliver me? How come I have to go through this? Have you ever said that? Raise your hand. Yeah, you know, why are we going through this particular circumstance? But he was able somehow to see what wasn't seen. And then verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. That's a repeat, a cycle back to the 10 plagues, the last of which God said, I'm going to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt, but I will protect all the people of Israel who take the blood of a lamb, dip a branch in the blood, and put it on the doorpost of your house. And if it's there, I will pass over you when I come to destroy the firstborn. And we look back and say, oh, can you imagine getting that word from God if you're Moses? And just say, what is that? Why do we have to do that? And Hebrews says, he kept it. He kept the Passover. He sprinkled the blood. And it had to. You got to put yourself back there. It had to feel strange to put blood on your doorpost and live. And that's just a theme through the Bible that the wages of sin is death, and death comes because of sin, and death is the protection over God's people when they say a lamb dies and it covers my sin and God forgives and God passes over and then the blood of the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. It's so good. Moses believed that by faith, even though he said, I'm not sure what all this means, but here's the blood on the doorpost. He couldn't see, but he did it. Do you ever have to be in a place and say, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, but I know for sure God wants me to be faithful today? I mean, let's take a minute and put a couple applications. You're living in the culture of Egypt. It's called Boulder. And there are messages to you today about the culture of Egypt, our Boulder. And some of those messages, quite a few of those messages, are in direct opposition to the commands of God. And by faith, you say, as for me and my house, we will listen to God and we will do what God wants. And you will get reproached for it. But you just keep saying, I know this is right. I know how the story ends. I know what the reward will be. And that's why I don't have sex with every person that I might want to. For example. That's why I don't try to get as much money as I can, because that's my real sense of security. Oh no, it's not. That's why I make certain decisions about my life today. Why? Because even though all of the messages around me of my Egypt are overwhelming at times, I still say, I choose to suffer the reproach of Christ and follow God because there is a future reward that I can't quite see fully yet, but I believe by faith it's there. You with me? This whole theme of being able to say yes to God when you can't see it is taken up in the New Testament and spoken in a different way for us. And we're going to close by looking at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Now it's the Apostle Paul, but I just want you to see this theme of faith that sees what can't be seen. So we don't lose heart even though our outer self is wasting away. Anybody want to say amen to that? All right, you're over 60 if you're saying amen, and I'm with you. The old body is wasting away, but the inner self is being renewed day by day. It's still possible on the inside that our faith grows, we get stronger, we believe almost more strongly. If you are an older person who's walked with God and you keep trusting, he's sweeter as the days go by. Sweeter as the days go by. Yeah, I'll say that. For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This by faith, I believe this. This present suffering that we're in is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. How do you see what can't be seen? Faith. I believe God. For the things that are seen are transient, they're here, they're gone, they come, they go. But the things that are unseen are eternal, and that's where my faith is. I don't know how you'll apply this to your life, but I'll bet there are some decisions that we have to make to say, I choose to trust in God right now. And I choose the community of God's people to be my place of identity. And I am willing to say, I used this illustration in the first hour, I relinquish the comforts of being retired in order to serve in Kids Week and Summer Serve. And I really mean that. I really think some of us in the room need to say, God's work in his church is so important that I'm choosing not to just have the comforts of my life, but to get involved in the work of advancing the church where he has me. As a young person, I choose to live my life in a distinguished way, believing that what God said is true, and I can't see it all clearly now, but I keep trusting him. And if you'll do this, you will step in the storyline of the Bible of one more person who said to God, I will go. Now, Moses had a lot of objections about why he wasn't the right person, but God overruled them all, and he provided for them all, and Moses was a prophet like no other prophet. And all the while, he's pointing to the greatest prophet, Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll give us eyes to see, to follow you even when the outcome isn't perfectly clear for us. And I thank you that we get to look a little bit into the life of Moses today, who believed you, not always perfectly, but you used him in a great way. And in the same way that he lived by faith, I pray that you will stir our hearts to say yes to you and believe in you and to follow you in faith, even for things that we can't fully understand or fully see in the moment in which we are. We pray that you'll do this as you work around us and work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.